Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
God, you have spoken in many times, in many places. You've spoken through your prophets. You've spoken through your word, but we give you thanks that in these last days you spoke fully and finally through your son, Jesus. And we ask now that as we open up the pages of your word, may we see a glimpse of Jesus, and may our hearts burn within us as we do, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Good morning. Nice to see you all this morning. If I have not met you yet, my name is Patrick Schlabs, one of the pastors here, and I hope to get a chance to meet you when you are a captive audience exiting this building at the end of the service. You may not look forward to it, but I do. In the next few weeks, I am confident that many of you will embark on some form of holiday travel. And if this is something for which you feel deep in your heart a growing sense of dread, you're not alone. You're in good company. For most of human history, travel itself was dreadful. And yes, of course, your four-hour layover in Charlotte or your endless drive to Columbia is difficult. But for many of our forebears, the catalyst for travel was not seeing family on the holidays or adventure or relaxation or even making new memories to post on Instagram. The catalyst for travel for most of humans throughout history has been terrible things like invasions, destruction of their city or their home, or some other kind of cataclysmic event in nature. Think about the catalyst of the Irish people fleeing the famine in the 19th century. Think about African Americans fleeing the Jim Crow South, moving north in the Great Migration. More recently, think about images of the Syrians who are fleeing civil war, trying to reach the shores of Europe. Or on our southern border, Hondurans and other Central Americans who are fleeing gangs and drug violence. For these travelers, the catalyst was one of desperation. And yet for many, in seeking safety and the security of a new place, the destination is far from certain. One of the images I think of when I think about this uncertainty and destination is the Jode family from Steinbeck's Grapes of Wrath, fleeing Oklahoma from the Dust Bowl and the Depression, hoping for new opportunities in California, only to find more uncertainty, more desolation. Refugees may leave a place of desolation only to find more of the same. And so the destination is uncertain, but even the journey itself is one of danger. So many threats, so many things that can go wrong. They may be lost or robbed or enslaved or starved. These journeys, this travel is not for the faint of heart. And there's a reason, friends, that one of the most dominant metaphors for our journey in faith, or our life in faith, is one of travel. It is one of the journey. It is one of the sojourn. And then we, many of us, are insulated from many of the physical threats that I have just mentioned. None of us will escape the journey of this life unscathed. And we are, as Pete just said, in this season of Advent that recognizes that we are in the midst of a sojourn. We are caught in between times, between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, when he will come to make all things new. Anglican priest, Episcopal priest, Fleming Rutledge has this to say about the season of Advent. She says, "Advent contains within itself the crucial balance of the now and not yet that our faith requires. The disappointment, brokenness, and pain that characterizes life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life." And so because of that, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 35, if you have your own. But if not, grab the pew Bible there in front of you. Turn to page 595 as we think about our journey in this life, the many threats, that we face. This particular chapter of Isaiah is writing to travelers, writing to refugees. And Isaiah looks forward to a time after judgment. Israel has sinned. Israel has given itself to idolatry and injustice, and for that has been judged. It's been sent into exile far away from its promised home. And Isaiah looks down the road and he envisions them coming back, returning to their land. And Isaiah is filled with these images of hope, of future restoration. It does speak to judgment like all the prophets do, but he, more than any other prophet, looks to a restoration. That's the reason some of the church fathers called this the fifth gospel, filled with themes of redemption and restoration. It's the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. And so in this particular chapter, we see destinations laid out of the journey of the people of God. And so let's look at those images one by one. The first image that Isaiah shows us is the image of a world transformed. We hear of a wilderness and a dry land that is glad, that rejoices, that is blossoming. We're told that this dry land will be given the glory of places like Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon. One commentator I came across said that each of those encapsulates a different example of natural flourishing. Lebanon is a picture of beautiful natural fertility. They had an amazing amount of water, and so they had these huge cedar trees. Carmel is a place that had much ordered cultivation. Sharon is a place of just innate attractiveness and beauty. You've probably heard the Rose of Sharon, also a name from Grapes of Wrath, Rose of Sharon. And I will say that if you grew up anywhere in the Southeast, you have no idea what the prophet is talking about. I grew up in a desert, and so I know what it looks like when a barren, dry, yellow land gets rain and water. And in the coming days, it's an entire transformation. What was once dry and barren becomes a place of green and color and wildflowers. Makes the farmers rejoice and sing like Isaiah talks about here. And so for us, this season of Advent reminds us that our destination is a world transformed. Creation restored and healed and freed from its bondage. That's what the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 8 when he speaks of the longing for creation to see the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. It longs to be free from the curse of sin, just like we long to be free from the curse of sin. Just a couple weeks, we'll sing this wonderful hymn by Isaac Watts with a verse that says, "Let no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found." For us, that means that there are no more droughts coming one day. There will no more be wildfires, no more tsunamis, no more hurricanes, which is something that you can sympathize with if you were raised in the Southeast. And I'm not sure about this, but I think there's a chance that there will be no more no-see-ums in the new creation. I long for that day. One of the more Christian movies that I've ever seen in my entire life is a documentary called The Biggest Little Farm. Some of you have probably seen it. And it's a story of this couple in California who purchased this barren, dried orchard. No water, there's cracks in the soil, and they make it their life's work to restore the entire ecosystem on this piece of land. Beginning with the soil, and then moving to the water, and then moving to the plants, and then moving to the animals, they bring it back to life. It's a resurrection of this piece of land. It's beautiful. And that is just one tiny glimpse of the world we are moving toward. Your destination is a world made new. The second image that the prophet gives us is a people made whole. Blind eyes will be opened, we're told in verse 5. Deaf ears will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mute will be singing. As I was preparing, I heard that to the tune of a partridge in a pear tree. Blind eyes are open, deaf ears unstopped. But it's beautiful, it's glorious. That's the image there. Isaiah is saying that whenever the people of God return, it will be as if broken bodies are made new, are restored. Maybe you know people with broken bodies. Maybe you are people with broken bodies. I turned a year older this week, and I am increasingly a person with a broken body. When we see bodies that don't work like they were designed to or like they used to, it's dissonant. It cuts against what we know should be true. We know that people should not be broken. We know that children should not be sick. We know that we should not have as many aches and pains as we do. So Isaiah's vision comes to us of bodies made whole, eyes that hear, eyes and ears and legs and tongues, all renewed, made whole, resurrected. I absolutely love the videos that are passed around on social media of people, and in particular, children who receive cochlear implants. You've probably seen them. They're amazing. They get these implants and they turn them on, and for the first time, this child can hear the voice of their mother or their father, and it just overwhelms them, tears of joy, amazement. And that, friends, is just a small taste of the joy that we have in store. Our destination is a world transformed and bodies made whole. But how will we get there? What's the journey? Verse 8, Isaiah envisions a highway. He calls it a way of holiness. And he says that nothing unclean will be there. No foolish will get lost there. No wild beast will be there to pursue, as I talked about a few weeks ago. No grizzly bears. But the redeemed shall walk there. This journey is a highway. The journey itself is safe. If you have done much walking or hiking, you know that trails are good, but highways are even better. This summer, I spent some time in Yellowstone, and there are obviously filled with just thousands of miles of trails, and there are geysers, and there's wildlife, and all of these things that can kill you. But there also are, mercifully, boardwalks. They're safe. And not only are they safe, but they are accessible. They invite all kinds of people. People that would not normally be able to go on hikes through the wilderness can go. There's a highway that's open and invited to all, a way of holiness. So not only, friends, is the destination assured, but the journey itself is secure. And so in light of those things, Isaiah says in verses 3 and 4, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to the anxious of heart, be strong and do not fear. Why? Where do this strength and this firmness and this courage come from? The next phrase he says, behold, your God will come. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the courage comes from. Your God will come. The promise that your God will come and bring vengeance, that is justice for the wrongs that you have suffered, and will bring recompense, that is judgment, for the wrongs that have been inflicted. God will come and bring about his justice. We heard about that a little bit last week. He will, Isaiah says, come to save you. And so if you are a refugee, if you are poor, if you are an immigrant, if you are a sojourner, literally or metaphorically, if you're a weary traveler, for the discouraged and the destitute and the weak, for the tired, for the suffering, for those who love broken bodies, for those whose home or property has been damaged by floods, fires, for the oppressed, the depressed, the anxious, the overwhelmed, the message of Advent to each one of you is that your God will come to save. That's his promise. Your destination is secured and your journey is secure because your God will come to save. And I recognize that some of you may hear this and you may say, I can't believe that. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense when I look at the way the world is. I cannot believe that there is a God who will come and make things right, though that is what my heart may long for. I want to believe that, or I used to believe that, but I've been disappointed and failed so many times. You may channel John the Baptist in our gospel reading who said, are you the one, Jesus, or should I look for another? Are you the one who's come to save in reality, or should I look to another? I think Jesus' answer to us this morning, whatever our background, whatever we are bringing in here to this room is the same that it was to John the Baptist. And he says this, look around you. Look around you. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Isaiah's word has been fulfilled, Jesus is saying. God said here in Isaiah, 7th century BC, that he would come to save. Your God will come to save. And he did that very thing. Jesus, whose name itself means the one who saves, has come. And he healed bodies. And he calmed storms. He brought glimpses, hints of a coming kingdom. And after dying a humiliating, terrible death on the cross, he was raised from the dead. The first fruits, the New Testament says, of the new creation. Glimpses of our future trajectory. And though things are dark and they are weary, and you are weary and you're weak and you're anxious, God has come. And God will come again. Our hope in future Advent is built on our hope of the past Advent, that Jesus has come and he will come again. And so our destination is assured and our journey is secure. And so, if you are one who feels as though your hands are weak, you may be weary of doing good, you're not sure you can stay in it, you're not sure you can get out of bed another day, it feels futile, God has come and God will come again. So take heart. If you're one who has shaky knees, who feels that the very foundations of everything you thought was true have been rattled, the world is so different than what you were raised in, the world was so different than what you expected it would be, God has come and God will come again, so we can stand firm. If you're one who has an anxious heart, if you look at the world around you and you fear, if you're doubting, if you're failing in your conviction, friends, God has come and God will come again. Take heart. Be of good cheer. And hear now, my friends, your future destination. Verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's where we're going. Amen. Amen.